probably one of the most important ways that things you can learn in a weekend like this is understanding what is the cycle of evangelism, what is the framework for evangelistic success. There's a lot of thought in our world today that evangelism doesn't work anymore. At least public evangelism, it is ineffective. I've heard many people say that. I disagree, obviously. But why? Why do I disagree? Because God has given us a framework for evangelistic success, and when we follow that framework, we will see success. I had the privilege of meeting several people in different countries, and certain places, especially in Europe, will say, you know, Chuck, this doesn't work anymore. And I think it does. But when it's done God's way, is that fair?
Amen.
Yep. We do things God's way, there will be success. I was attending, I was teaching at a little school in Arkansas called Watch the Hills Academy. Taught there history and algebra 1/2 for quite a few years. I love history. And we had a guest speaker for a week come by the name of Pastor Louis Therese. Does anyone know Pastor Louis Therese? And when he came, he introduced the cycle of evangelism, and I remember saying, oh, I never heard of that before. I always thought that evangelism was something that you did. But evangelism is not something that you do. Evangelism is something that you are. And so we're going to be spending some time in this next presentation looking at that. If you'd be so kind as to bow your heads with me, please. So, Father in heaven, we're thankful that we can be here on a Sunday morning. We pray that you would open our minds and hearts as we get started. We ask for this in your name. Amen.
Amen.
I'd like to start out with a parable. I heard this from another person. That was pretty neat. Parable of the Farmer. There's a lot of farming that takes place here in eastern Washington. Some really neat food is coming out of western Washington. I apologize. How many of you have gardens? Some of you? Okay, good. I grew up with a garden. We grew corn every now and then, a little bit of pumpkin, and I didn't do too well at it. But I want you to imagine, for the sake of illustration, a farmer. At the right time of the year, plows up his field. He gets it plowed up just before the spring rains, has things really looking nice. He does everything to make his crop grow. He adds the right fertilizer, checks the pH balance of the soil, everything's where he wants it. And then he waits for it to grow. He notices that the neighboring fields are starting to get that nice, bright green of young blades poking through the soil. And he's seeing that, and he's looking at his own, and he doesn't see that happening. And he's wondering, why isn't it happening? And so he calls some of his friends over and says, I need some help. They said, okay, when did you plow up your field? Told him when. Okay, that was great. What is the pH balance of your soil? Oh, that's good. What kind of fertilizer? That's great. And they said, what kind of seed did you plant? He said, seed. Are you supposed to plant seed? Now, you know, it's a parable, because no farmer on the planet would ever expect a harvest without planting seeds. Am I right? Yet, as Christians, we often expect a harvest without planting seeds. Oh, I want to have a great result evangelistic series with seeds. What are that? Oh, that's our evangelistic brochures. No, that's not it. And so we want to take some time looking, how does the evangelism cycle work? And if you don't mind, I'm going to compare it to a harvest cycle. The evangelism cycle will compare it to a harvest cycle. And there's a lot of similarities between the two. If you memorize one quotation from this weekend, you might want to memorize this one. Christ's method alone will give what kind of success? True success in reaching the people. The Savior mingled with men as one who desired their good. He showed his sympathy for them, ministered to their needs, and won their confidence. Then he bade them, follow me. Those elements, if we have one of those elements, is it Christ's method?
No.
If we have two of the elements, is it Christ's method?
No,
we need the full package. And so I've met people who say, you know what, all we need to do is minister to people's needs, and then we've got the cycle of evangelism. No, that's not Christ's method. There are some people, you've met them, and all they want to do is just share the word, kind of pound it into somebody. But they aren't ministering to people's needs. Is that Christ's method?
No,
we need to realize the way Christ did is he mingled with men as one who desired their good. Why do you have friends?
Fellowship.
Some of you have friends for salvational reasons, right?
Okay.
I have friends who help me, and I have friends who I think I help them. We call it Christian friendship, and we grow in the process. Do you make friends with a person for the sake of helping them so that they can become Adventists? Should we say, I'm going to become your friend so that you can join my church? Should we say, I'm going to reach out to you and become friendly with you because we need a larger tithe base at our congregation? I make it as dramatic as I can, but why do I care about someone? Why do I love someone? I want what's best for them, the Christ child. I'd like to share a quotation with you. It's not in your notes that I know of, and it's definitely not on the screen. So you might want to write down the reference. It's Desired Ages, page 641. When we love the world as Christ loved it, then for us, his mission is accomplished. We are fitted for heaven, for we have heaven in our hearts. Desired Ages, page 641. Wow. So loving the world as Christ loved it. That's what God's looking for. And I believe that's how we do evangelism. When I go into a city or I go to a town or I'm living in my community, I look and say, how would Christ love this community? Well, you know what he'd do. He'd find the needs of the community. Am I right? He would minister to those needs. He would mingle with one. He would love them. And then after that, he would ask them to follow him, not because he was trying to increase his group. He would ask them to follow him because he knew that in him was salvation and life. Amen. I have something that you desperately need, and so I want to share it with you. That was the reasoning. And the reason I'm sharing with you is because I love you. That's the purpose. That's the thought behind evangelism. I'm convinced that if this is followed, evangelism will work effectively in Greece, in England, in Norway, in Mexico, in North America. Mexico is part of North America. In Canada, in South America, in Africa, in Russia, in Asia, all parts of Asia, in Japan. When Christ's method is used, there will be success. Not a question. It's a guarantee. The problem is Christ's method, I'm saying problem tongue-in-cheek, Christ's method takes effort. We like doing it the easy way. God, I'm going to wake up some morning, I'm going to walk out to my field, and hopefully there's a whole field full of corn that's all ripe and ready, and I'm going to pick it and eat it, and yay, it was great. But we don't want to plant, we don't want to till, we don't want to weed, we don't want to make sure the water is right, we don't. That's the hard part. And so many times we skip out on it. I'm speaking we, and I'm speaking in general terms. I can't speak for you individually. And so that is something I pray that God's people reevaluate.
Amen.
That we will say, I want to use God's method. I want to love the world as Christ loved it. So here is an evangelism cycle, harvest cycle connection, personal preparation. We looked at that a little bit earlier this weekend. Preparing the soil, sowing the seed, cultivating, harvesting, and preserving. Each one of these has a place. I'm going to go through this step by step and see how it connects in evangelism cycle. This concept is behind some of the fastest growing churches in our denomination. I'd like to share with you a story that's from Athens, Greece. There's a man there, a pastor, who may not be there now because he's been moving on to other places. He was pastoring, before he went to Athens, Greece, he was pastoring in Israel. He started out with a congregation of 20. Within 5 years, he had over 100 people in his congregation. And they said, why don't you go to Athens and be a pastor of the international church? The international church in Athens is predominantly a Filipino-African church. And so he went there, and when he started, there was 36 people in the congregation. When we finished the evangelistic series there with him, just 5 years later, there was 183 at the International Church. What happened? How did that happen? Well, let me share one more thing that's a statistic that actually stands out more. In Greece, at that time, they were baptizing two nationals that are national Greek citizens, two every 2 years. You know that rate is actually a death rate. You understand that, right? So baptizing two every 2 years is one a year in reality. And at that evangelistic series with the international church, four nationals were baptized in one baptism. How? What was happening? Friendship evangelism was taking place. The cycle of evangelism was taking place. To give you an example, there was a sea captain there. He had 36 people in the church that had become members because of his personal ministry. That's phenomenal. He never preached a sermon. He never gave a Bible study. So how did it happen? Here's how. Because he was the captain of the yacht for the owner of the second largest, we would say, soccer team in Athens, he was kind of the cool captain. He was a really nice yacht. He took me down into the engine room. I don't know if you've ever seen the engine room of these yachts. Two V12 diesels. Just monster engines. I think they go through like 500 gallons of fuel on a couple hour cruise. I don't know what people do with that much money. But anyhow, he showed me it, and he told me what, he didn't tell me, others told me what he did. He'd invite some of the people on the docks, why don't you come over to my house, and I'll feed you. Come on Monday night, I'll give you some good Filipino food. And he was a Filipino. I'll give you some good Filipino food. And so they would come over to his house. And when they came to his house, he'd bring, you know, 5-10 of them. He was a good chef. He would cook up a great meal for them. And yes, they loved it. But there was a guest that was there, as well as his friends. It happened to be the pastor. And he would say, this is my friend, Pastor Adrian. And I've just asked him to come over and just bless the food for us and just pray for us in our work. Do you mind? Oh, no, no problem. So they had a great meal, and Adrian gets a little 5-minute devotional, prays over them and says, God bless you and your work and ministry. And then the captain says, would you like to come back next Monday for some more food? Oh, yeah, that'd be great. So next Monday, the pastor happens to be there and says, oh, let me just share a little thought with you from Daniel chapter 2. And then it builds. 36 people join the church through that. So I flew into the airport in Athens. I was very tired. I'd been going all day long. And the pastor picked me up, took me to my hotel, and said, I'm leaving for a Bible study in 30 minutes. Would you like to go? I said, I'm having trouble just keeping my eyes open. Do you mind if I hold off tonight? Well, that was the only night that I ever missed a Bible study when I was in Athens. Every single night, something was happening. At the captain's house, there was a Bible study this night. Then there was this matriarch in the church. It was at her house the next night. And then there was something happening Wednesday night at the church. And Thursday night was taking place at this African brother's house. And then Friday night was something at the church. Sunday night was something at the church. And then there was another lady Sunday morning who did something at her house. Every single day, there was a Bible study going on, group Bible study. And the one on Sundays was connected with a basketball game. I played basketball a lot when I was a kid. I don't play basketball a lot now. But I remember getting out there and playing basketball, and one of the guys who we were playing with said, hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm the preacher at the local evangelical church, and I heard you're doing a seminar. I said, yeah, I am. He goes, well, I said, why don't you come? He said, sure, I'd love to. He hadn't come the first two nights, but once we met each other and actually talked and met in a social setting, he said, sure, I'll come. He made a decision to keep the Sabbath and join the church.
Wow.
Why? Because there is a social element where we care and minister for each other's needs. What is the need of an immigrant in a foreign country?
A lot.
A lot, isn't it? But would you say family is part of it?
Oh, yeah.
Feeling like you're part of your group? And so that's what they were using. But in the midst of that, it wasn't just immigrants making a decision. It was also local Greeks making a decision. They were looking for a church that was warm and friendly. And quite frankly, the Greek Orthodox Church doesn't exude warmth and friendliness. If you're born Greek, you're born Orthodox. It's just automatically. And they were making decisions. So does it work?
Yeah.
Absolutely. Now, yes, I started out with a really nice example. I will share some other ones that have worked in different parts of here in North America as well.
Phase one. We looked at this a little bit yesterday morning.
When we start an evangelism cycle, we want to make sure that as an individual and a church, we're prepared to do it. Can't share what you don't have. We've already looked at that. In some ways, you can make sure that's happening in your church. You can have revival meetings, prayer meetings, planning, training. Programs like this are actually really good parts of personal preparation. Getting your church involved in sharing with someone else and learning how to share with someone else. How do you know that it's working well? Well, the practical Christian experience of the members of your church. When you see your church can't stop talking about Jesus, then you know that something good is happening in your church. I know that's practical. Is that okay to be that practical? If the board meetings are spent predominantly discussing issues in decoration or issues in schedule, then maybe you're not quite ready yet for evangelism. Maybe you should start changing the focus of the church. The schedule is very important, but it's not most important. Decorations, I think, are great. I've been at some meetings that had awesome decorations. It makes a difference. But that is not the most important thing. The most important thing in evangelism is having people who are in love with Jesus and want to share. That is the key. And so seeing that in your personal preparation is important. My wife and I, when we first started doing evangelism, we had a friend of ours who gave us a handbook to hand out to churches a couple months before we arrived. And so we took his handbook and mailed it to churches saying, here, could you read this before we arrive? And it helped prepare your church for us to come to do evangelistic series. And this church actually read it. We were so excited. And so they decided to do a 10 days of prayer. And in the midst of the 10 days of prayer, one of the matriarchs in the church had an argument with another person, very open, vocal argument. She stood up in the midst and said, I want to confess. I don't always suggest this. But she said, I want to confess I've had a very bad attitude. I should never acted this way. And I want to apologize and ask for forgiveness. It was an open thing. The whole church had seen it. And now there's this open confession. And soon the young people in the church said, if she can do it, we can too. And there was this revival that took place. When we arrived at this little mission, this was in Michigan, there were 30 people in that little group. It wasn't a church yet, that little group, they call that. Company. 30 people in that company. And when we did the organizational meeting, 40 people showed up. Now, I'm used to expecting about 20%. It's about 20% of the church does 80% of the work. And I was expecting maybe 6 people would come to the organizational meeting. We had 40. Why? Because the church had a revival. The church had fire inside, and they were ready to do evangelism. So I want to encourage you, there's power in getting a church together and praying together for a revival among themselves. It's important. Having the focus and being a mission of the church family is focused on reaching others with the gospel. Having a clear and organized plan for evangelism and the number of members and leaders within the church family who are trained. That shows that the personal preparation is going successfully when you see these things. Phase two is preparing the soil. We want success in reaching the people. We must follow Christ's method of meeting the needs of people and winning their confidence. What are the needs of your community? What are you doing to reach the needs of your community? You know, my father and mother-in-law had a place in the back of their property, and we wanted to build a little garden back there. So we cut down. Are you allowed to cut down trees here without getting permits?
Depends on where you live.
I don't know. I'm from California. I don't know if they're allowed to do it where I'm at. No. But we're from Virginia. And if you see a tree, you got a chainsaw, fair game, as long as it's on your property, right? So we wanted to clear out about 500 square feet of land to build a garden in. So I did. Cleared it out, pulled up the greenbrier. If any of you have seen greenbrier, it's miserable. It's almost like a spider web. Tried to clear that all out, put a fence around it, and tilled the soil and put in a few tomato plants. Now, I'm not a gardener by trade or by knowledge, and I put in, I think it was 80 plants. I told you, I have no idea what I'm doing, okay? So I put in 80 tomato plants, and I think I could have got away with 8 for the rest of the whole season, right? But I put in 80 tomato plants, and I think we got about the amount of tomatoes out of those 80 I actually would have got off of one plant, because I forgot to check the pH of the soil. It was terrible for tomatoes. We had great zucchini, but terrible for the tomatoes. Knowing the soil is a key to having a good harvest. You must know the soil of your community so you know how to get a good harvest. Find out what is it. How do you know what the soil of your community is? Find out what it is. Community service programs, advertising for Bible studies, door-to-door surveys. Door-to-door surveys, you go door-to-door in your community and say, "Hi, my name is so-and-so. I'm with such-and-such ministry." You could say church. Some churches actually create a ministry that's connected with their church, so you're not saying, "I'm with the Seventh-day Adventist Church." Depends on your community. I don't think it's a bad idea, but it's up to you. You know your community. We are trying to find out what the needs of our community are, and we want to offer some specific programs. What would you be interested in? And just have 3 or 4 quick things in the survey. We do this at AFCO all the time. Are you interested in financial planning? Are you interested in healthy living? Are you interested in parenting seminars? These kind of things, get the feel of your community. If you don't have to do this because you already know, that's even better. And start providing what the community needs. You're preparing the soil. How do you know that it's working? This preparing of the soil, the number of positive relationships between the church and the community, and the number of positive relationships between members and non-members. That's key. Does your community know who you are? There's a saying. Who's the gentleman who helped start the CHIP program?
Hans Diehl.
I remember hearing him have made a statement like this. If your church closed its doors, would anyone in your community know? And if they did, would they care? I would hope that if this church ever closed its doors, the community would rise up and say, "No, you can't do it. Open them back up. We need you." Now, I've never heard of a church having that happen. So I'm speaking like it's almost a fairy tale. But wouldn't that be awesome? Mm-hmm. To be so integrated into the needs of this community that if for some reason you closed your doors, your community would say, "Can't do it. We need you. What can we do to help? We want to keep you alive and well in our community." That takes effort, am I right? It takes effort to do something like that. This is not calling in evangelist Tyler Long, who's a good friend of mine. He actually got me involved in evangelism. It's not calling in Tyler and saying, "Okay, Tyler, we need you here in 3 months. We're going to mail off the handbills a week before you arrive, and we're hoping to see a good harvest. You better preach well." That's not evangelism. It's just not. But that's sometimes how we look at it. This method takes more effort, but I guarantee you brings much more fruit. Why do we see so much fruit in Tanzania? Why do we see so much fruit in Zambia and Zimbabwe? Why do we see the fruit in Jamaica? It's because this is the methods that are being used. There's a ministering to the needs. Sometimes it's easy to see the needs, so it makes it easier to minister to them. And I'll be honest with that. We see that. Sometimes in North America, all our needs are already met, so it's kind of figuring out what are you ministering to. But find out. There are needs. Even the richest people have needs. Social needs. Health needs. Your health is your wealth, am I right? And so being able to reach those are very important. All right. I've switched from teaching to preaching. I'm going to go back to teaching. Okay? Phase 3. Planting the seed. What is the seed? It's the Word of God. So the Word of God must be planted. Planting the seed. How do you do it? Sharing your personal testimony is a great way to plant a seed of the Word of God. Tony was sharing that last night. Powerful. We can share what God has done in our life. And if you just drop a little scripture text in there, that's it. It's amazing. You know, I was just amazed. I was struggling in my heart. I was life. I was a kid running away doing my own thing my whole life. I'm a lemon. You know what a lemon is? The car a lemon. You ever seen a car that was a lemon? It looks really good on the outside, but it's messed up on the inside. That's me. That's my childhood. I'm a lemon. I look good on the outside, but it was messed up on the inside. And I remember longing for something different. And one day a friend shared with me this Bible text, Jeremiah 29, verse 13.
and you shall seek me and find me when you shall search for me with all your heart. And I thought, you know what? He promised I'll find him if I search with all my heart. I put everything else aside and I sought God with all my heart. And I found him. That was a 2-minute testimony. Shared a Bible text, but encouraged me. Something like that. There's power. By the way, that is my testimony. Drop off Bible studies, video Bible studies, personal Bible studies, small group Bible studies. What's the key word in those? The Bible. Share the Word of God. Why? Because the Word of God is Holy Spirit inspired, and so it has power to change a person's life. That's why you want to share the Word. How do you know that the planting of the seed is working well in your community? The amount of direct spiritual outreach by the church toward the community. So the first phase was finding out and ministering to the needs that were maybe not spiritual. But now I'm planting seeds, so I'm ministering to a spiritual need in my community. I went to a Bible study in Athens, and at that group Bible study, the way they did it is not the way we told you yesterday. I'm just going to tell you. They have a whole new method of giving Bible studies that works in their group. Every group is slightly different, I found. We would get together and socialize for about 30 minutes. And then we'd have a meal, and we would eat for about an hour. And then we'd socialize some more, and then someone would say, oh yeah, we better do our Bible study. And they pull out the Bible study, and it's about 8:30 at night. And we have a Bible study for an hour and a half. That's what it was like. Again, I have found, if any of you have been to Athens, Greece, the city wakes up at nighttime. The restaurants start booming around 10 or 11 o'clock at night. So this is the way they worked. And in that Bible study group was this couple who was just about to get married, this one who just started studying, this guy's a Muslim and he just wants to find out a little bit more about what Christians believe, and this group right here, they've been involved in the church for 2 years and they just want to learn more. All in one Bible study. It was amazing. They're constantly growing. And so the common denominator was the Word and letting the Word speak. I'm going to keep focused here. If you want to know some more stories about what they're doing in Athens, feel free to talk to me afterwards. Cultivating for harvest. I have prepared the soil. We have planted the seed, and now we're cultivating. I've spent time working in gardens as a cultivator. In other words, I pulled weeds all summer long in my school garden. And watered it, pulled weeds, hoeing. It's the part that's not fun, but that is essential. What does that mean in a spiritual sense, an evangelism cycle? I continue to do what I'm doing. Remember, with your friends, you're not expecting perfection. What are you expecting? Friendship and growth. Mm-hmm. There's going to be times when you go to your Bible study and the person looks at you and just says, hey, you know what? I'm just really mad. A co-worker just did this to me. You have no idea what I'm going through. And you say, hey, you want to talk today instead of having the Bible study? Yes. Let's talk. I don't always suggest that. Or you can say, would you like to just see what God says? See what the Bible says about how to deal with people who are just not fair and kind. You can step out. It's dangerous because sometimes it's hard to get back into that system. But you are there to minister to needs. And you can let the Bible minister to needs, right? I have a story I want to share that actually connects with that. He was a graduate of Oakwood College. He was a NASCAR race driver. He decided after his racing that he wanted to open a cycling shop for mountain bikes. And he did that. And when I met him, he would go out with his clients on Sunday morning, whoever wanted to, and he would do these bike rides.